Thank you for introducing us to that song, and we hope to kick off with that on Wednesday night, Living Hymns. We're still waiting on the spiral bound copies to arrive, so pray that they get here safely. Not sure where they are, but we will keep you posted. A spiral bound for the orchestra primarily, but some people also ordered spiral bound. Now, just a quick word on the camp I mentioned during announcement time. If some of you are concerned, thinking, what about if there's a lockdown, et cetera, et cetera, I'll just assure you now, if for some reason, camp's not able to go ahead, you will receive a full refund. Okay, I just thought maybe some people are thinking, oh no, you know, if I pay for camp and then there's a lockdown, the church will keep my money and run, okay? Don't worry. Pay in faith, amen? Pay in faith that it's going to go ahead. And if for some reason there's any issues there, have no fears. You will be reimbursed, okay, with a slight commission to the preacher for all his trouble. No. I'm just joking. Okay, right. What's going on here? Let's start by plugging this in properly. And then we might... All right, while we're getting this set up here, if you could turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans and chapter 12. Praise God for godly music tonight and for sound hymns, beautiful hymns of the faith. All right, Romans chapter 12. We're continuing in our series tonight on measuring the music, and the reason we entitled the series that way is we want to learn to measure our music by the principles in the Word of God. Very important. And we have been dealing with this subject now over a number of weeks, and we considered the history of rock and roll and its very polluted roots, and then all the nasty fruit that has come out of that whole soundtrack and the lifestyle associated with it. And in our last lesson, we considered a brief history of CCM. And we saw, didn't we, that really CCM has been wrong from the beginning. Its foundations were wrong. It really was this blending of a hippie form of lifestyle or hippie lifestyle with Christianity, where these so-called hippie converts, only God knows how many were genuine, brought with them their guitars and their drums and essentially blended their old life with the so-called new life. That's strange, isn't it? Because I've heard a number of testimonies of others out of that hippie era who got saved and changed. Their lives changed dramatically. And Pastor Ernie Vesley is one of those. I think he was up in Nimbin as a hippie before he was saved, and then he went on to pastor for many years. He was saved under the preaching of Glenn Weeks, I understand. And so when people genuinely get saved, usually that means, if it's genuine conversion, there's a break with the old life. It doesn't mean that sometimes people need to be given time to grow. As one preacher wisely observed, it's not really his truth, it's just something based on the Bible. Conversion is instantaneous, but the effects can be gradual, okay? So we do have to give the new believer time to grow at times, and for some of the old life to drop off. But when people get genuinely saved, there should be a break with the old life. And so we saw that, how that really CCM was all wrong from the beginning, and from the beginning it has been intimately associated with the Pentecostal charismatic movement and its false doctrines, and with its dangerous emphasis on experience over truth. And that's the big issue here, is that we have this shift away from the objective truth of the Word of God as the basis for the Christian life to subjective experience. And the charismatic movement is very much an experience-orientated approach to the Christian life. And so CCM goes right along with that, with its emphasis on feelings and on sort of the atmosphere and making you feel like you are experiencing the presence of God. So right there, we should have some warning lights. But we want to consider in tonight's message, and then God willing next Sunday night's message, some reasons why we reject CCM, or some reasons why we should reject CCM. And so let's just read Romans 12, 1 and 2, which will form a little bit of a basis for tonight's message. Let's read it together on the count of two, or you can quote it if you know it off by heart. 1, 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we pray for your blessing upon our message tonight. Help me to be clear. Help us to be instructed, Lord, in the principles of your word, and just to have discernment in these days in which we live. And Lord, what a powerful thing music is, for good or for evil. And so equip us, we pray, through tonight's message to have an understanding so that we might be wise and walk circumspectly. So help the preacher, help the listener tonight. We pray for your hand to be upon this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick refresher here on a couple of key definitions. When we talk about CCM, we're talking about contemporary Christian music. Specifically, says Dan Lucarini, this includes music styles such as soft rock, pop rock, easy listening or classic rock, but could also include other forms of heavily syncopated music with rock influences such as rap, jazz, rap, blues, hip-hop, punk, ska or modern country and western. In contrast to CCM, we believe in what we would call sacred music. What does sacred mean? Sacred means holy, set apart. So we're talking about music that is distinct from the world, distinct not just in its lyrics, but distinct in its sound. Very important you understand that the music on its own communicates a very powerful message. Music is a language, just like clothing is a language. It communicates a certain message. And so by sacred music, we mean psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, music that is distinct from the world. I mentioned that both in its sound and lyrics. Dan Lucarini defines this as hymns, traditional songs, and those contemporary music styles that do not use rock or other musical influences that emphasize sensuality. Well, we read those key verses there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we want to look at some reasons why we reject CCM. And the first one we're going to deal with tonight, we're just going to deal with this subject, that CCM is modeled after the world. Okay, so why should we as Christians reject contemporary Christian music? Number one, and I think this is a very powerful point and a very important point with lots of clear scripture, CCM is very clearly modeled after the world. Now let's just do a quick review of what God's word says about this wicked world so that we can have a framework then to discern what's going on in the contemporary Christian music movement. What does the Bible say about the world? Now, what do we mean by that when we talk about the world? Well, we're not obviously talking about the physical planet that we're living on that God has created. We're talking about the world as a system. Okay, the world has its system, doesn't it? Its system of thought, the philosophies and the entertainments and the whole environment of the world. And Bishop Trench defines the world very well in this way. He says it is, quote, all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world. Listen to what he says. He says, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again inevitably to exhale. Okay, that atmosphere of the world, the thoughts, the philosophies of the world. It's a very powerful system, isn't it? And we remember that world system is primarily under the control of who? Satan, Ephesians 2. He's the prince of the power of the air, isn't he? The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 6, we talked about the fact that we are at war with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so this world system is very much under the domination and the influence of Satan and the demonic spirits. And so the word of God really unmasks the world for what it is in the scriptures there. The world is made up of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2, 15 to 16. This world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5, 19. As I mentioned, the world is under the rulership and dominion of Satan, who is called, quote, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, 2. And it was this wicked world to which Paul referred in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Double crucifixion there. Okay, whereas Paul, he said, my perspective as a Christian is that the world was dead to me. There was nothing attractive that I found in the world. You have to understand, in the days of crucifixion, it was the most hideous sight, the most awful sight to see someone being crucified to death. And Paul said, that was my estimation of the world. It was crucified to me. And likewise, I unto the world. The Christian is an enigma to this world and this world system. And very much the truth of the Word of God and Christianity is found in the Word of God is repugnant to this world system. That's why we are the only ones that don't really fit in. I mean, the world has its religious face, doesn't it? And there might be a little bit of friction here or there, but it's very interesting when you come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and you see all the faces of the world's civil face, the world with its political face, and the world with its religious face, all very quickly united in opposition to Jesus Christ. And the world can unite very quickly against the true born-again saint who believes in the crucified Saviour. So with that in mind, we need to just consider some very sharp and clear commands that God's Word gives to us about the world. Firstly, don't fall in love with it. Don't fall in love with it. 1 John 2:15 and 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So that's a very clear command, isn't it? The Bible is very, very clear on this issue that the Christian is to be separate from this world and this world system, that whole floating mass of the world's opinions and the world's wisdom and the world's entertainments. The Christian is to walk a walk that is distinct to all of that. So don't fall in love with the world. Don't commit adultery with it. James 4:4, very strong and powerful words, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Very powerful words, aren't they? But very true. God views a love relationship with this world system on the part of the believer as spiritual immorality, spiritual adultery. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." He views it as enmity with God, as being an enemy of God. Why? Because this world system is opposed to Jesus Christ. This world system is opposed to the Word of God and the truth. And so to align myself with this world as a believer is to place myself in the position of an antagonist against God and His truth. Don't partner with it. Okay, we're just whizzing through these very clear commands, very self-explanatory, just to lay a framework for what we're going to talk about here. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18. "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This is not some strange idea that is just, peddled in certain conservative groups, so to speak, as some would try and characterize things. No, this is New Testament Christianity. God wants us to be separate from the world. And by the way, when you got saved, weren't you saved out of the world? Weren't you taken out of this world system? Praise God. You were in the kingdom of darkness, but aren't you thankful there became a time in your life where you got saved and you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness, all that awful, that kingdom of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son? Aren't you thankful for that? So positionally, you've already been transferred out of this world system, and now God wants us to live in that way, in a way to walk a separated walk. We need to really embrace the pilgrim mindset, don't we? In this day, This is not our home. Yes, we're missionaries here, but we're simply Christ's ambassadors, and we are to walk the separated walk with the Lord Jesus all the way to glory. So don't partner with the world. Then don't be conformed to it. We read those verses before, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a very plain and straightforward command when we get to that section in Romans dealing with the consecrated Christian life. Romans chapter 1 through 5 deals with justification. And then Romans 6 through 8, Pastor Dan's taking us through that, deals with the doctrine of sanctification. And when you come then to Romans 9, 10, 11, it deals with dispensation, dealing with God's plan for Israel. And then we come to chapter 12, he deals with consecration, 12 and onwards, dealing with the practical outworkings, as Paul often does in his epistles, of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that exhortation there, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, therefore, on the basis of everything that I've taught you so far, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. What does that mean, to be conformed to the world? Well, the word conformed means to be modeled or to be fashioned. In fact, the same word is translated here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. Okay, that phrase, fashioning yourselves, comes from the exact same Greek word as the word conformed in Romans 12, 2. So to be conformed to something is to fashion yourself according to it. Okay, or to conform to another's pattern. It's essentially wearing the world's costumes and masks. Okay, it's to fashion myself according to the pattern of the world. So the word of God is very, very clear here that the believer is not to fashion his life according to the world and the world's sinful ways. Okay, but rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How does that take place? Well, through the sanctification process, the Word of God as one of the primary instruments there, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Word of God applied with the help of the Spirit of God, there's a transformation process that goes on in the mind. The mind is really the control center in many ways of the whole life, and so the mind needs to be renewed in the Word of God so that we can then live according to His will as found in His Word. So do not be conformed to this world. I like the way someone put it. They said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, you don't have to be a Christian for very long before you start to feel the pressure. Don't we constantly, as believers, feel the pressure to conform? The world talks all about diversity. Listen, this world system is interested in conformity, not diversity. They are not, no. They want you to conform to their way of thinking and to whatever the latest fad is, whatever the latest philosophy. And there's constant pressure on the child of God. There's constant pressure on the pastor and the church to be conformed to this world. Let me tell you. May I say, don't preachers feel the pressure today, the enormous pressure with just the influence of the pop culture and everything that's going on to shift and to move? It's always there. It's an ever-present danger in the Christian life. This possibility of being conformed to this world, the pressure of this world system to try and squeeze us into its mold. That's why the world hates the separated Christian, who will not bow, who will not bend, who will not allow it to conform him or her to that system. So, the Bible is very, very clear on this issue, that we are not to be, as believers, patterned according to this world. And this is a big reason why, a very simply understood reason why Christians should reject the contemporary Christian music movement. because CCM goes in the absolute opposite direction to those commands. That's true, is it not? The contemporary Christian music, on the whole, that whole movement is very much being pushed, being fashioned according to, patterned after the world's ways, the world's styles, the world's philosophies. That's dangerous. The separated life is to apply to every part of the Christian life, including our music, including our entertainment choices, and the list goes on. But contemporary Christian music is, as we saw last in our last lesson, even from its very beginning, was actually an unholy alliance between certain elements of this world's fashions and then the things of God. So tonight I want us to, with that scriptural background in our hearts and minds, consider how CCM is conformed to this world in a number of areas and why we should therefore reject it. So firstly, CCM mimics the world's attitudes and philosophies. Why should we reject CCM? Well, it conforms to the world. How does it conform to the world? Number one, CCM, contemporary Christian music, mimics the world's attitudes and philosophies. We find the same "I'll do as I want" philosophy that is found in secular rock and roll in the CCM movement. That has been the message of rock and roll from its inception: I will do as I want, I will do as I please. And that is very much what we see in contemporary Christian music. We talked about this man here, Larry Norman, one of the early pioneers of contemporary Christian music, and his rebellious song, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" We see just that same worldly philosophy in his lyrics. They say rock and roll is wrong. They say cut my hair. They're driving me insane. Just give me a song that has a beat. Just give me a song that moves my feet. I don't like none of those funeral marches. The devil doesn't have, does he, any good music? But that's the message of CCM. Many, look at this one here, the Christian Rockers' Creed. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all music was created equal, that no instrument or style of music is in itself evil, that the diversity of musical expression which flows forth from man is but one evidence of the boundless creativity of our Heavenly Father." That is a Christian rockers' creed that was put together. They're pushing the idea that music is neutral. And really, the only people that seem to argue that music is neutral are the CCM crowd. You remember from our previous messages, many rock musicians, worldly rock musicians, are absolutely plain-spoken about the character of their music, that it is sexual music, that it is designed to appeal to the animal lusts in man. And yet we have Christians trying to justify the use of this kind of music with this idea that music is neutral. And we're going to delve into that argument in the near future and try and deal with that. But here we see that expressed by Rick Warren, who has been a very big promoter of contemporary Christianity with his purpose-driven church. And he said, "I reject the idea that music styles can be judged as either good or bad. Churches need to admit that no particular style of music is sacred." Well, that just flies in the face of very clear scripture, which says that we are to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Spiritual means sacred. It means holy. It means set apart. It means distinct from the world. Spiritual means the opposite to that which is worldly, that which is carnal, that which is fleshly. Another author put it this way: "Music is morally relative. It is essentially neutral in its ability to express belief, creed, moral and ethic exactitudes, or even worldview." That's, again, just a blatant lie. Music is a language. The Gaithers: "God speaks through all different kinds of musical styles." So again, we'll try and delve into that objection that comes up in a future message about the whole argument of music being neutral. We see that CCM is very much conformed to the world's way of thinking. Many CCM artists worship a false rebel Christ of their own making. Mark Stewart of the band Audio Adrenaline said, "Jesus Christ is the biggest rebel to ever walk the face of the earth." Now, that's not the Jesus of the Bible, but this is the kind of rock and roll Jesus that has been created by the CCM world. Sonny of POD, another very well-known band from the 90s and early 2000s, "We believe that Jesus was the first rebel, the first punk rocker." Messiah Prophet Band said, Jesus is the master of metal. Baron Cross says, better than pot, Jesus rocks. This rapper here by the name of Jason Taylor, he did an album in 2012 called Jesus Peace, featuring Jesus portrayed as a gang member complete with a gaudy gold chain and a tattoo on his face. Now, Taylor is a secular rap artist, but he supposedly became a Christian, and he's invented a Jesus in his own likeness. And he said this in an interview in 2012. He said, last year in August, I got baptized at City of Refuge Church in Gardiner, California. And so I've been going to church, but I still been kind of doing me out here. I still love the strip club and I still smoke and drink. I'm faithful to my family, so I wanted to make an album where you could love God and be of God, but still get it popping in your life. Taylor says his new album was intended to encourage those who, quote, love God but are still street and want to remain themselves. Now, that's not Christianity, is it, folks? That's not New Testament Christianity. That's not conversion. That means that, you know, the conversion, which the Word of God makes very clear, is being made a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But these are the kinds of philosophies that are very much mainstream in the CCM world. We're not exaggerating that at all. It's actually staggering to see just how vile and how polluted the CCM world has become. It's just gotten worse and worse. As the world's pop culture has gone further and further down, so CCM has gone along with it. Absolutely that way. And so these pop artists have created, these CCM artists have created a Jesus who does not resemble the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I mean, you come there to Revelation chapter 1, and you get a sense for the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he really is. Jesus Christ is no street rapper. Jesus Christ is no strip joint attendee. Jesus Christ is no long-haired, dope-smoking hippie folks tonight. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the glory. And you see John there, who during Christ's earthly walk was so close to Jesus Christ and even leaned his head upon the breast of Jesus Christ. When he was confronted with that vision of the glorified Christ, his eyes as a flame of fire and his countenance shining as the sun in its strength and his feet like polished brass there and clothed with a garment down to the foot, Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, is modest. He's not there with tattoos and with a tank top. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot and with the outshining of his glory. John the Apostle fell at his feet as dead. That's the Jesus of the Bible. This other Jesus is a Jesus of the pop culture, and he does not exist. It's another Jesus that is being preached by CCM. Very dangerous. So CCM should be rejected because it mimics the world's ideas and philosophies. Secondly, CCM mimics the world's appearance. Absolutely, CCM mimics the world's appearance. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. CCM artists, with rare exception, follow the hairstyles, clothing styles, and the sensuality of the mainstream pop culture. And as mainstream pop culture has become more sensual and more provocative and more unholy, mainstream CCM has very much followed suit. It's quite staggering, really, to look at even maybe an old the CCM of the 80s and the 90s, and then you look at where it's got to today, and it's just gotten more dark and the beat's gotten stronger. And the dress has gotten more provocative to the point where I would not even recommend that you even look at... It's very dangerous even to look at a lot of these CCM rock videos now. They are so disgustingly provocative. It's just absolutely staggering what is going on in the name of Jesus Christ. So they have ungodly hairstyles, long hair on men, short hair on women, which is forbidden in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 11:14 and 15. Ungodly clothing styles, they just pattern straight after the world. Tight revealing clothing, or the unisex style, the blurring of distinction there. Men dressing like women and women dressing like men. And a casual survey of even just a few album covers should convince you and just make it very clear just how conformed to the world contemporary Christian music is. Okay, here's a few. I just pulled these straight off of Coorong's website. And as you can see, they are simply modelling the world. Okay, they're trying to be stars. They're drawing attention to themselves, artist-centred. If you didn't know that they were supposed to be Christian, you would probably assume that they were some worldly band. And we could just go on and on. Love not the world, but CCM is very much conformed to the world, fashioned after the world. And so that should be a warning to the believer. We should reject CCM on that basis. The bands and the singers very much look like the world. This is CCM Magazine, which is has been a powerful promoter of contemporary Christian music for many years now. And it is quite staggering just to have a quick browse of their website and see what is now considered mainstream contemporary Christian music and how they promote these bands. This one here called the Black Letter Band, a so-called punk band. I don't know what that is, but it's definitely not Christian. Would you think that that was Christian by looking at that? If you were an unbeliever and you were showed that picture, you would not have any idea. And so we could just go on and on here. There's the Hillsong worship team. You see there the worldly hairstyles and dress styles. This guy here, Toby Mac, who is a rap or hip-hop artist, so-called Christian rap artist. And you think, oh, maybe these are a fringe sort of people that aren't really a part of mainstream Christendom. You can see photos of people like Billy Graham with a lot of these singers. People like Michael W. Smith and Toby Mac and Franklin Graham, unfortunately, they've all bought into that new evangelical philosophy that music is going to be the new evangelism, and it's become a very unholy mix of false doctrine and all sorts of things going on there. This is another rap artist supposed to be a Christian. Lecrae is his name. By the way, Robert Bax gives him a little bit of a good word in his book on music, saying that he's probably reached a lot of people through his rap music. Another Christian band here. So you can see very clearly that these are artist-centered. Okay, they're just following the world's styles, the world's hairstyles, the world's clothing styles, the whole way they portray themselves. It's very much that fan club orientated approach there of we are these singers and drawing attention to self. It's just mimicking the world. In his book called Pop Goes the Gospel, John Blanchard quotes a man who is involved in CCM, a man who is on the inside very much of the CCM movement in Britain, by the name of Tom Morton, who was with British Youth for Christ. And he was supportive, I think, overall of the whole contemporary Christian music movement, but he simply, as an insider, made this very important observation about some of the problems going on in that movement. He said, quote, "What has happened over the last 15 years in Britain has been the formation of a Christian music scene featuring record companies, management agencies, tour organisers, full-time performers, concert promoters and assorted hangers-on. Instead of this subculture being rooted in Christian standards, in face as well as in name, it appears that some of the Christian music scene has become, in effect, sub-Christian. Some Christian musicians seem excessively concerned with fame, with their image. Some record companies seem profit-orientated at the expense of their artist ministries, and since their package is wrapped up in pseudo-evangelical language and justification, few people have realised what was happening." Okay, so he's just an insider. He's describing what he sees as a problem. In fact, I found an article the other day of a news article about this Christian heavy metal band member who went to jail for murdering his wife. And he admitted that many of the bands they travelled with, though they were Christian, in reality were not. And they themselves were not. They were simply making money out of a Christian market. And it was really nothing to do with the Lord at all. And he just said, as someone who is very experienced in that scene, many of the other bands that we travelled with or met up with, they were just like us. They weren't really Christians. It's become a huge industry. This man, again, just to quote him again, he said, "The rock music industry is perhaps one of the most corrupt in existence, and the unthinking transfer of its techniques to the Christian sphere has resulted in some of the uneasy mixtures of gospel and garbage, which have in the past gone under the name of gospel concerts." Jeff Goldblum, in his book, What's Wrong with Christian Rock, says this: "Look at the reaction of the fans, especially the women at CCM concerts. C-Rock King's Striper have stated that they don't give altar calls because the crowd might mob them and rip their clothes off. This should tell you what kind of spirit is let loose at those shows." Now, I want you just to look at this clip here, and I want you to tell me whether you think this is a secular or a Christian rock concert. Okay, he's singing about being a citizen of heaven. I don't think you're a citizen of heaven if you're singing that kind of music. I'm sorry. I think you're a fake. There's another popular band called Newsboys, very popular in the contemporary Christian music scene. And you look at this and see whether you think this kind of environment looks anything like New Testament Christianity. Nope. Okay. That's not Christian, is it? That's just worldly music. And it's gotten worse as time's gone on. The black painted out buildings, the smoke machines, all those strobe lights and everything. That's not New Testament Christianity. Can you show me where that is in the New Testament? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul going around conducting concerts like that to reach people? And by the way, there were worldly methods available to the Apostle Paul, but he rejected those. They had the theatre, they had the Greek oratory, and he made it very clear in his epistle to the Corinthians that he deliberately laid aside a preaching with the wisdom of words. You know, the Greeks were so impressed by this oratory, this form of oratory and these theatrics. And Paul said, "No, I lay that aside and I simply proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified under the power of the Spirit of God." And that was foolishness to the Greeks. You're not going to reach the world by trying to make the gospel like the world. The gospel is the power of God, the preaching of the gospel to them that believe. So it mimics the appearances of the world. It also mimics the world's music styles, and we've seen that already. You know, the Word of God does have in the New Testament epistles a very clear set of guidelines as to what kind of music is to be a part of the Christian's life, and it's to be music that is influenced by the filling of the Spirit and the filling of the Word of God as we piece these two scriptures together. It's to be psalms, that's scripture songs, hymns, that's sacred songs, and we're to have spiritual songs. The word spiritual, the key qualifier there, that our music is to be sacred, which is what the word means. It's to be holy, which is what the word means. It is to be set apart. It is to be separated. It is to be distinct from the world. But CCM just simply mimics every sort of popular music style in the world. And so there's Christian rock, so-called. Christian urban. Techno. Metal. That's definitely not Christian. Striper. Supposedly based on Isaiah 53, "With his stripes we are healed." Seriously, that's what they put that verse on there, and they're supposed to be a Christian heavy metal band. What's that got to do with the Word of God? What's that got to do with Christianity? What's that got to do with a changed life, swinging a chain around and belting drums? And it's just vile stuff. Christian punk, so-called. Yep, that's supposed to be Christian. Seriously. Christian rap, hip-hop. It's just the world, isn't it? The world mimicking... Christians mimicking the world's styles of music. It also mimics the world's vocal styles. And this is a very important segment we're going to spend a bit of time on. We've talked a lot in the series so far about rock music and about the beat, but there's also a certain vocal style, or there are certain vocal styles that are very much a part of the world's music that have carried over into contemporary Christian music. And so this is very important. You get a handle on this, because sometimes what you have is where someone may even sing a sacred song, but they're using sensual vocal techniques. They're using vocal techniques that are very much taken out of that whole world of popular music, rock and roll, and its associated sensuality. So let's just consider how CCM mimics the world's vocal styles. And there's a reminder of that verse again, that we're not to be fashioned according to the former lusts, okay, but we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. That word "all" covers every aspect of our lives, doesn't it? So please don't tell me that my music is just my business and my preference, that God's word is just neutral on that matter. No, every area of the Christian's life is to be brought into submission to the truth of God's word. So, sensual vocal styles. And the first one we want to look at here is scooping and sliding. Scooping and sliding. Vocal sliding, or slipping and sliding, is when... let me read the definition on the screen there. Vocal sliding is slipping and sliding the voice between notes. Okay, good music or good singing is when you hit the notes. Okay, now I have patience sometimes for people who may be learning to sing, or they're desperate to reach those high notes. Sometimes they accidentally scoop. Okay, I've heard that before. All right, it's kind of like a desperate shriek to try and get up there. Okay, that's one thing. Okay, that's quite different to someone who knows what they're doing, and or maybe hasn't been taught, but sometimes people know what they're doing and they're employing their vocal cords in a way there to create a sensual sound. So sliding there is when you slide up to the note, or you slide down from the note to the next note. Okay, scooping is a very common thing in contemporary music. It's borrowed straight out of the world, and that's typically where you, instead of going from a lower note to a higher note cleanly, you scoop up to it, okay? Amazing Grace. I hate the way they butcher that one, okay? But that's very common. Instead of going, Amazing Grace, that's hitting the notes, right, cleanly. It's Amazing Grace, okay? That's scooping. You didn't know I could do that, did you? Okay. Scooping is a very common practice. It's also called flipping. Scooping is a common practice as a swing effect, says one author. And these techniques are often used together, the sliding and the scooping, to create an element of sensuality and emotionalism to the music. God is a God of order, and God has put certain laws within his creation. God is the creator of music, okay, and so we are to discover the laws of music and work within those. Okay, so good music hits the note. Good vocal music, you should hit the note. Whereas this scooping and sliding around is that autonomous element of popular singing, where I'm just going to do my thing. It often draws attention to the artist. Okay, so people go, what an amazing voice. Okay, as opposed to drawing attention to the Lord. So the scooping technique was created as a part of the dance music scene. It works along with that whole sensual atmosphere of the rhythm and the beat to create that sensual atmosphere. It fits the nightclub, the bar, and so on. And in a secular study, this man here by the name of Walter Everett says the reason why rock singers bend the traditional rules is their law-breaking relativistic philosophy. He says, quote, "Classical singers traditionally strive for constant beauty of tone, but this is rarely of interest to rock vocalists who reject the dogma of there being one right way to do anything." He's not a Christian, he's just observing something here, that traditionally classical music is more based on the traditional laws of music. There are exceptions there as well, but on the whole, trying to maintain that consistency of tone and that beauty there, following the notation, whereas the whole rock philosophy is there's no right way of doing it, I'll just do it my way. He also identifies the sensuality of this technique. Notice what he says here. Many rock vocalists reach out to their audience largely through the physicality of their singing. All right, so it's that physical element of their singing. So the singer is projecting this sensuality through the way they're singing, and very often accompanied with those kind of music and the beats there, and it's projecting this physicality. It's kind of creating this sense of intimacy between the singer and the hearer. Okay? In his secular study of rock and roll, Charles Brown said that scooping and sliding have been characterized as, quote, sexual utterances. Elvis Presley and countless other pop sex gods and goddesses have used these techniques to great sensual effect, but never to a godly effect. Frank Garlock, who's done a lot of good work in music, said this: many Christians either do not realize or deliberately ignore the fact that this is no longer ministry, but pure sensual flesh-gratifying entertainment. Scooping is one of the most popular methods of producing a dance hall effect. So not only does CCM mimic the world's styles musically, but it also mimics the world's styles vocally, the vocal techniques very often employed in contemporary worship music, so-called, are very sensuous, very sensual. And you couple with that very often immodest dress, dimmed lights, the nightclub feel, and you've got a recipe for spiritual disaster, let me say that. Sensuality should have no part in the Christian's worship of a holy God. And so we have to be very careful here, because I think sometimes the vocal techniques is where things can change first in a fundamental church. Maybe the music's okay, but you've got to be careful that we don't start employing the world's vocal techniques. And I think sometimes we do it unwittingly because we hear it so much. We are so saturated, our society, in sensual music. And people just, I think, unwittingly sometimes pick up that kind of thing. Again, I think sometimes for the untrained singer, it's just desperation trying to hit a high note. There's patience can be extended there, and maybe a bit of coaching, a bit of teaching. But once you're aware of it, you should try and avoid it. Try and hit the note cleanly, as opposed to sliding all over the place, up and down. Okay, because what that's doing is creating a more sensual effect, and it's drawing attention to you and your talents as opposed to the Lord. Now, let me just say, there's nothing wrong with having a well-trained voice. And I think if we're going to do anything for the Lord, we should strive for excellence. I'm very thankful for our musicians here and the efforts they put in, the beautiful sound we get out of a small orchestra. What a blessing. So there's nothing wrong with a well-trained voice. The voice is given by God, and it can be used, like anything that God's given, for good or evil. And nothing wrong with having a beautiful voice and using that to praise the Lord, but employing the world's techniques are dangerous. So let me give you now a couple of clips with some examples, and just listen carefully to the vocals and you'll get a sense of what I'm talking about. They're not hitting the notes cleanly, but it's this sliding and scooping around. Here's one from the Gaither Vocal Band. Very popular, by the way. Oop.
I see my loved ones who've gone on before. With Jesus, our Savior, we're gonna live forevermore.
Can you hear that? All right, so there's a sensual feel. That's a very worldly technique that's been used there. Scooping up, sliding the voice around. He just sounds like a pop singer, essentially. Right, here's another one. Now, this one's perhaps a little more subtle, which is why I chose it. The background, actually, to this, the background music is very beautiful and clean. It's orchestral, it's classical. And this lady here, apparently she's quite a famous country singer, bluegrass singer in the States. And she's teamed up with this Italian opera singer. He actually tends to sing a bit better than she does. He hits the notes, but she's more of a pop singer. She can't help herself but slide around. So the actual music in the background is really quite beautiful, the strings. But I want you to just listen to the voice and just hear it and see what I'm talking about there. She definitely slides up to the notes and slides around there. Okay. Bit more volume. Listen to this bit. So the background's music's beautiful, can't fault it. But can you hear, musicians, can you hear the vocal techniques there? A little more subtle, more sweet sounding. But she's all over the place there. Amazing grace. And scooping up to the note and then sort of sliding down and a bit of improvisation as well. Taking this for a contrast, this is more what you call a sacred rendition of the song, and you'll hear the difference, although it's a choir, but give you a bit of a contrast there. Okay, so you hear that? Nice and clean, hitting the notes. Mm-hmm. Okay, as opposed to that sliding up. So, hey? What's wrong? Oh, yes, that's right. So I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, so another example now. This is so that the other example is maybe a little more subtle, but you need to learn to be discerning and not get swept along with the emotions sometimes. So, what a beautiful... It is beautiful. That was a beautiful instrumentation, but she's a pop singer and she's trying to tone it down a bit, but she's using those techniques which are... where she's scooping around, it's. All right, now this one here is How Great Thou Art, or we could maybe retitle it for this singer, How Great I Am, I think. And this one's a little bit more out there and obvious. It's from one of the Hillsong branches over there in America with a fairly prominent CCM artist. This woman, she's very famous in CCM at the moment. I forget her name, but never mind. Here we go.
Oh, Lord, my God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the words thy hand hath made.
I hate it when they do that to the old hymns, don't you? That'd be enough, sweetheart. Now, did you notice how the crowd cheered? Were they cheering for the Lord or for the singer there? It's all about the singer, isn't it? How great thou art. It's not about the Lord. And you hear she's taking a godly hymn and she's just singing it with those very worldly, sensual vocal techniques, okay? So we need to be aware of these things. Very important, okay? It's not just the music, but also the vocal techniques. Now, take this as a contrast, just as to give you some good music clips along the way as well. Okay, this is a beautiful rendition of How Great Thou Art by Joan Pinkston with the Bob Jones University Orchestra Choir, and it's very, very beautiful. So just hopefully you can hear the distinction between the sounds there.
I see the stars, I hear the voice of God.
Okay, so you hear the distinction there? Very clear, isn't it? One's very worldly, very sensual. The other's sacred, following the music. Beautiful, majestic. Now, that's not an endorsement of Bob Jones. Unfortunately, they're theologically drifting at the moment. But it is a good example of a beautiful rendition of how great thou art. And so you see the distinction there. Sacred music, there's a distinct tone about it, isn't there? Majestic sound, God-honoring sound, very different from the world. Okay, the other problem with scooping and sliding is it draws attention to the singer. And that's a major element of both a secular pop and contemporary music as well. Here's an adaptation of In Christ Alone. We won't listen to too much of this. I think we've already... again, Jerry, and these are the comments apparently on the YouTube page. Okay, it's all about the singer, isn't it? Beautiful voice. What a great voice you have. You got a great voice. You're wonderfully gifted. Love your voice. Okay, it's all about the singer, isn't it? So these techniques are more designed to draw attention to me as an artist as opposed to drawing attention to Christ. Okay. Isaiah 48 verse 11 says, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another." Okay, it's very important that when you're singing music as a ministry to the people of God, that first and foremost you remember you're doing it for Christ, and it's not about drawing attention to self, is it? And so how do you know? It'll be very clear. Okay, I've heard both. And if the singer's heart is right with the Lord, seeking to be filled with the Spirit and exalt the Lord and communicate truth in song, it'll minister to your spirit and you won't be left guessing at all. But we've got to be very careful there, not to take glory to ourselves. But by copying the world, this very presentation style, technique and environment of the very style, technique and environment of contemporary Christian worship lends itself to exactly that. Auditoriums often darkened, spotlights used to draw more attention to the singers and musicians. Typically, the lead singers are attractive people. You've noticed that? Why is it that they don't seem to have any ugly singers? All right? Why is that? Well, because they're following the whole pop star mentality. They should try and get a few plump ones up there to sing. But anyway, their dress fashions are sensual. Their voices are shown off. Okay, they sometimes move to the music's rhythm. Their images are projected maybe on large screens, close-ups of the face, tight shots of instruments, sweeping pans of the worship team. Okay, people clapping after performance. It's very much artist-centered. By the way, we do have to be careful of that. I see a few worrying signs by some producers of sacred music with some of their YouTube videos. Now, I can understand it must be hard trying to produce sacred music where there's such saturation of all this other stuff out there, but you need to trust the Lord with that and just stick to what's sacred and God-honouring. But you don't need to be drawing attention to yourself, singing out in the paddock and then walking by the cliff. And, you know, even though the music's nice, I'm thinking of someone in particular, some of you know who I'm talking about, beautiful music, but swinging your arms out in the paddock and singing by a fence, and it's drawing too much attention to you, sweetheart, okay? Megan. All right. This is precisely the technique used in secular forums to glorify the rock gods and goddesses. We need to move along here because we are running out of time. Closely associated with scooping and sliding is something called improvisation. This is, again, where the vocalist is not following the melody, but sort of breaking out from the melody and doing their own thing. It's that autonomous attitude in music. Again, it's been described as a swing effect with its roots in the blues, jazz, and other forms of licentious music that birthed rock and roll in the 1950s. One author here, in his book How to Sing for Money, said, "Now, apart from the primitive driving rhythm that lifts the fur on your spine and starts your feet tapping in spite of yourself, what is the outstanding feature of any hot band?" He says the answer, improvisation. Spur of the moment faking on the written melody and rhythm. It's about breaking rules. Quote by Frank Garlock here, in other words, do your own thing, not in any regimented, prescribed or planned manner. It's teaching relativism. It's an individualistic, showing off, entertaining. It is the opposite of the unity of a body. It is the opposite of congregational singing. It is, says Frank Garlock in Music in the Balance, a sound which is characterized by polarization and discord rather than oneness and unity. So I'll show you an example here with this lady by the name of Aretha Franklin. And she sang the Star Spangled Banner, which usually doesn't take too long to sing, but it took her 4.5 minutes to sing it because of all her yeah, and all that sort of stuff, okay? So just... Okay, so it's adding all this, okay, the singer's just going wherever they want to go and sort of loosely hanging on to the melody there. Now, in this vocal technique, as with scooping, the microphone is often held extremely close to the singer's mouth. If you notice that with a lot of these CCM artists, it's like you think, are you about to pash that thing? I mean, they just so, it's a bit sickening, actually. They look like they're in love with that microphone, like it's, yeah, anyway. And they're right up close. And that's actually deliberate. It creates that sensual effect of making you feel intimate with the singer. Okay? I've noticed even that there's a shift. You go back to the old fundamental churches and the microphones were on stands usually. Now, a lot of IB churches now, I'm a bit concerned. Some of them, they've got the handheld mic. And, okay, you might say I'm being hypercritical, but it's a danger because, again, it draws attention to the singer. There's a temptation there to just overly focus on the artist. And so I think this counsel in my dad's notes on music is very useful. He says, as much as possible, I would counsel gospel singers to leave the microphones on their stands. If the microphone has to be handheld, then simply hold it at around chin height and don't play with it. The modern sound reinforcement systems of today are well able to pick up your voice at that level. And so there might be a situation where on-the-stand mic's not available. And you have to use a handheld. Well, you don't need to hold it up like this, okay? Like it's an ice cream. Another style is breathy singing, okay? So scooping, sliding, improvisation, where the singer's just, in a sense, going and doing their own thing, not really following the melody. And then breathy singing gives a very essential effect. Gives the feeling of intimacy, sensuality, and sexuality. It is a vocal effect that is used throughout contemporary music. It creates real intimacy. It's very much like the singer is whispering. Here's an example of breathy singing.
Your love offers no escape, but I don't feel the need to run away. My heart's found a place to stay.
Hopefully she just got good, doesn't have garlic breath. Okay, and here's one from Christine Getty. Getty's very, very popular actually amongst independent Baptists now. The Gettys, they're very, very dangerous.
Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul.
Okay, so hear that? Okay. Now, in reality, many of these singers utilize more than one sensual technique. You listen to them, they often have scooping, sliding, breathy, and it's just this whole mix of techniques that are used to create a very powerful emotional and sensual feel. Another popular technique is something called vocal fry. I hadn't come across, well, I wasn't aware of this term until doing some research this week and reading through some of this material from Brother Clow, but it's really that raspy, sort of gravelly, guttural kind of singing. It's called vocal rasp, popcorning, glottal scrape, or rattle. And it's a throaty, rasping, creaking, croaking, distorted vocal sound, typically used at the beginning or end of a musical phrase. Again, it's very sensual. It's been called by this coach, Jade Jodel, a sexy, raspy voice. Another one here, another website, describes it as packing a raw emotional punch in pop music, and it is used to give the impression of intimacy and nearness or to indicate that the singer is about to break down emotionally and cannot go through with the song. All right, it is used as an effect for heightening emotion. It brings a sense of intimacy. It also reflects that relativistic lawbreaker character of the world's music. Vocal fry is used by popular rock singers such as Janis Joplin, Britney Spears, Mariah Carey, Enrique Iglesias, Michael Jackson and Stevie Wonder, and go on and on. And here's an example from secular music of vocal fry.
I can be your hero, baby.
Right, and it's often found in contemporary Christian music because the singers, again, are imitating the world of pop music. So it's that sort of gravelly, sort of throaty sound. Right, here's an example in contemporary Christian music.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters?
Okay, another example, Chris Tomlin.
There's an acre for my soul. I can say it is well.
Okay. But these are all techniques, aren't they, that come out of the sexualized world of pop music. Frank Garlock observes that the rock style of singing, reflects a licentious rock philosophy. He says here that the identical methods employed by the world to make the sound sensual are now being used by many popular contemporary Christian vocalists. He says the style itself reflects and projects a philosophy that things associated with the world's sensuality should have no place in Christian music. Dan Lucarini, how many of you are reading the book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement? Okay, here's a clip, short video clip of him discussing the whole problem of the sensual environment and the temptation that comes with that because of the feeding of lust in CCM bands.
My wife Judy loves me, but you know what? She loves God more, and I accept that, and I'm thankful for that. She's jealous and zealous of God, okay? And because of that, when I wasn't quite, she was on her knees praying and crying out. She just read Bill's book today, and she's been there. The power crying out. She cried out for me and the churches that couldn't see that we were bringing temptation into the church by getting up in front of people and doing what Madonna was doing 10 years ago. In some churches, they do stuff like that. It's really terrible, but it happens. She saw the temptation that's inherent in a worship team that has, and this is very common, that has females that are married and men who are married, but they're not married to each other. It's very rare to have spouses. Oh, you know, every once in a while you see a husband-wife team, but usually it's just like that. And you put them together in an atmosphere that's already charged, the sort of music that we're playing, it's very passionate, okay? And Judy saw this happening, and she was really concerned about me falling. Praise God, I didn't. But we saw other people that we work with on worship teams end up with some serious problems. And while I'm not saying that the music we were playing did that, it certainly fostered an atmosphere that allowed it to grow. And that's what Pastor Jerry Wells saw in his church. We're going to get that music out of here because it fosters an experience. It fosters the capability for men and women to get into an environment that is feeding their wrong passions, you see. So I'm very thankful that I have a wife that did that for me.
Okay, it's true, isn't it? You think about that. You get the dim lights, you get that very sensual music. Very often, the gross immodesty that goes along with that, and you've got a recipe for spiritual disaster. And it happens. Many, many breakdowns in marriages, immorality that goes on in these bands. And of course, the music has a big part of that. And singing sacred music is a totally different environment, isn't it? Ensembles and choirs singing godly music in a godly atmosphere is an entirely different situation to these worldly styled bands. The Bible does say, doesn't it? Galatians 6, 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We command in Ephesians 4 not to walk as other Gentiles walk. We are reminded that we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 1:13 to 15. We are reminded that we as believers are to be as strangers and pilgrims. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Dr. Howe Webb, some of you would remember Brother Barry Webb, this is his father. He wrote a small tract on CCM called Shame, Shame, Shame. And he takes the verse from Psalm 4:2, "How long will you turn my glory into shame?" Let me just give you a couple of excerpts here. He says, "Shame on religious songwriters and publishers who style their compositions to sound like the depraved music of rock, disco and rap with fleshly beat and copycat instrumental arrangements. They hide a few shallow gospel words among the beat and roar of flesh-pleasing sounds in the hope of bringing sinners to Christ. One does not have to place sizzling steak in a garbage can to entice people to eat. God's holy truths don't need the vehicle of worldly sounds to please the ears of electronic dazed youths. All music either lifts the soul or feeds the flesh. When Christian music carries the beat, instrumentation, and the exact styling and sound of the lost crowd, it results in confusion and shame." He goes on to say, "Shame on Christian musicians and entertainers who with worldly hair and dress and mannerisms fail to glorify God. They croon words of shallow religious thought, singing anywhere and everywhere, gathering praise to themselves. They become youth substitute for rock with their so-called Christian rock, disco and even country music. Their compromising squirm up the ladder of popular religious music cannot glorify God. Modern religious concerts attract the same hand-clapping, swaying, foot-stomping, hero-worshipping fans as the world's rock scene reveling in the praise of men. They blend worldly music techniques and lead youth away from proven musical values. Charging high prices for tickets and seeking men's praise is certainly not doing all to the glory of God," 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Shame on new sound singers whose style and background tapes are the same as today's depraved secular music. Spotlights, flash and drum beats roll, but it's all for the flesh and little for the soul." Okay, I'm sorry I've gone extra long tonight, but I think that was important information. We're going to end, as we have been doing with this series, with a testimony. And I hope that's encouragement to you. Brother Nigel Curry's going to come, and he's going to share his experience with music before he was saved and how the Lord changed him. Thank you, brother. So.
I feel very privileged, actually, to be actually learning a lot. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and I've never really understood the music side of things at all. But I was born in the late 1950s and evolved with the rock and roll revolution of the 60s and 70s. Growing up in a stable but non-Christian environment, I didn't see it as a revolution. To me, it was normal and harmless entertainment. In grade two, I was in a secular school and the teacher decided to split us into little groups and we had to make a presentation to the rest of the class. And my group of four young men decided that we'd be the Beatles and we'd sing songs to the class. And the teacher thought we were so cute, she sent us off to these other classes around the school to sing these songs. We certainly didn't need background music because we knew the words, certainly most of the songs. Because the Beatles were played everywhere. They were on the radio, you could get their records. There was even a television program that promoted, it was a cartoon, that promoted the Beatles as fun-loving, harmless blokes. You know, it was all good. And the simple and repetitious music and words of the Beatles made the songs very easy to memorise and after 50 years, unfortunately, very hard to forget. And during my teenage years, television continued to appeal to young people and promote rock groups as famous, fun-loving, carefree and harmless. There were series on like the Partridge Family and the Monkees. They were broadcast during family primetime viewing. But what happened behind that manufactured facade was very different. Rock music was just part of an evolving lifestyle built on rebellion to both authority and cultural norms. And I joined in with the blue jeans and the long hair trend. And towards the end of my teen years and into the 20s, I also included alcohol drinking. And as a university student, drinking alcohol was very normal. And through a sporting involvement, I was involved with a group of people who regularly engaged in partying with its associated drinking of alcohol, rock music, loose living, and some were also into smoking of marijuana. Those things just naturally came together. And by my early 20s, I'd worked, so I'd earned some money. I purchased my first car, moved out of home so I could live independently and just do whatever I wanted to do. And by this time, I was an avid atheist. I was an angry man. I was very arrogant. And I was especially angry against the superstition called Christianity. And one of my favourite pastimes at university was arguing about religion with a good friend of mine. And in my arrogance, I actually decided that I was going to destroy the Christian myth once and for all. But I was actually ignorant. I didn't know actually what they believed. So I was very happy to receive a book on Christian apologetics from my friend so I could read about it, find out what they believed, and then use it against him and the faith. And as I was reading this book, More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, I was challenged and I actually came to a point where I believe that the Bible is the most accurate historical book there is. But it brought me to a crisis because the Bible says that there was a man called Jesus who claimed by what he said and did to be God. So he was either Lord and God, and therefore I had to believe in a God, or he was a liar. He was saying he was God, knowing he wasn't, or the third option, the only option left, was that he was a lunatic. And from what I knew about it, only one of those options made any sense to me. And when I was reading that book, there was a verse in there, 1 John 5, verse 13, and it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And I thought, how could anyone write with such assurance that you could know that you have eternal life? It was written with such assurance it had to be true or false. There was no fence sitting. And since I knew that honesty seemed to be important to Christians, the only thing that ever made sense then to me was it must be true. So I started to read the Bible that my friend had given to me, first time I'd ever read the Bible. So I sat down and read Matthew at one sitting, the Gospel of Matthew. And when I told my friend that I believed, he almost did a cartwheel. He told me about all sorts of things I'd do, and but I agreed with him to go along to church. And I remember nothing about that service. But a friend told me afterwards that the preacher was preaching on John 3, "You must be born again." And the next day I was working very late at the university, everybody else had gone home, and I came under deep conviction that I was a sinner. And under absolute compulsion, I went into a little side office, and there on my knees, I acknowledged that I was a sinner. And I needed Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, and I asked him to come into my life as Lord and Saviour. And when I arose from my knees, I was a different man. And as I walked through that darkened building to go home, I knew the presence of someone that I'd never known before going with me. And when I woke up in the morning, I forgot how I got home. I drove home, obviously, but I woke up in the morning and I felt I had a smile twice as wide as my own face. And I was thinking, I'm saved, I'm saved. I don't know what it means, but I'm saved. Well, the Bible in Romans 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I'd believed, I'd confessed Christ with my mouth, I'd believed, yes, with all my heart, I was saved, I'd received the Spirit of Christ, and I was now a new creature in Christ. And the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And as a new creature in Christ, some things in my life changed immediately, while some other things lost their appeal more gradually. And some things I knew were wrong, even though I didn't know why at the time. Within a few months, I'd given up drinking alcohol and partying and given up on some of the unhelpful social relationships I had. Music was more of a struggle. Thankfully, I was then attending a conservative Baptist church and was fed on traditional hymns. But for a while, I found myself singing hymns privately on top of rock music tunes until I became familiar with the actual hymn music itself. And when people asked me, what type of music do you like? I could truthfully say, you know, Christian hymns and classical music. But I could never go on and explain really why. And I generally don't have a problem with rock and pop music from the 80s onwards. To me, it's just noise. I didn't grow up with it. The music I find problematic at times is the earlier rock music. And when I hear it publicly broadcast, it can stimulate the flesh and memories from my past. It wasn't long ago I was op shopping with my wife and we were in a particular shop, and after a few minutes I said to her, I have to get out of here. They were playing music from the 60s and 70s and I just couldn't stand it. I had to get out. Because music is not neutral. And I found Pastor Simeon's teaching on rock and contemporary music very helpful to know why I have actually turned away from rock music and appreciate the music I do now as a child of God.
Amen. Thank you. What a blessing. And the gospel that changes lives. Good to hear that testimony tonight. Hard to imagine Brother Curry with long hair. But it's amazing how the Lord can change people, isn't it? Okay, if you have your hymn books there, turn to 301.